Thank you for joining. There is no better place to discuss tshuva, to start a discussion of tshuva, than the Rambam. Yep. You agree?
Yes.
Awesome. That's right. Yeah. Here we go. So, if I were to ask you to read the first halacha of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, you would be pretty startled. You might be shocked, even. Because the Rambam tells us, all of the mitzvos, kol mitzvos kulon, kol mitzvos shebatorah, all the mitzvos in the Torah, bein aseh, bein lo aseh, whether they're positive or negative, im avar adam al achas mehen, if a person violated any of these requirements, whether it was intentional or with negligence, bein bezaldon, bein bishkaga, the Rambam says something very interesting. You ready? Kishe ya'ase tshuva v'yashuv mecheto, chayav lehisvados lefnei hakel baruchu. How would you translate that phrase? Kishe ya'ase tshuva v'yashuv mecheto, chayav lehisvados lefnei hakel baruchu. Okay, so let's start with the first section. Yeah, I want to get to that in a second. I want to start with the first phrase. Kishe ya'ase tshuva. What does that mean?
When you tshuva.
Yeah. Isn't that surprising?
That he expects it of us?
Yeah. Very odd. The Rambam, in the headline, you'll notice this is a standard edition of the most outstanding version of the Rambam. It's called the Frankel Rambam. The Rambam is in the middle. There are two commentaries on the side. The Rambam says, what is the headline? Mitzvah sase achas, there was one commandment. V'hi sheyashuv hachote mecheto lefnei Hashem v'yisvade. And that is that the person should return from their mistake. So why does the Rambam say, when the person will return, the person is obligated lehisvados, to recite vidui, to confess? What do you think? Strange, right? By the way, we're not the only ones to think this is strange. For hundreds of years, many commentaries have struggled with this formulation of the Rambam.
Of what, that why he expects us to do tshuva.
Yeah, why?
When you do it.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Shouldn't the Rambam, what would the Rambam have written if you were the Rambam?
If you do tshuva.
Okay, either if or.
You won't.
What's that? If you want to. Well, is it just an option? Do you have a choice?
Not really.
What would you say?
No.
You got to do it, right? It's like you have to eat matzah on Pesach. You have to do tshuva on Yom Kippur.
Well, because it's like too big of an opportunity to pass up.
Oh, great. It's too big of an opportunity to pass up. Excellent. So this becomes a big discussion. But what does the Rambam say is either the primary obligation or is a crucial component of the obligation? The Rambam said, Chayav lehisvados. A person is obligated to say vidui, to recite vidui. Come on in, guys. Welcome. Do you want to maybe summarize here? We could turn these around for the same money.
Do you want to eat?
No, not at all. It would be difficult for me to eat, but you can eat. That's no problem. So do you want to maybe summarize for our new colleagues what is the problem with this Rambam? And of course, you want to start with the Rambam. The Rambam and dinner, they go together very well. What is the problem with this Rambam that we're starting with the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva? What's peculiar about it?
The Rambam says that it starts off, it says when you do teshuva, you have to do vidui. So the question is, it's just assuming like, oh, when you do tshuva, it's kind of like expecting us to do assuming we're going to do tshuva. Like, how can the Rambam just like assume that we're going to do, like, how could he know that we're just going to do it? Like, he should say if, or if you want to do tshuva, not put out, like, when you do it.
Okay.
It's not like a...
Great. So then the Rambam sets us up for what is the primary obligation, at least. The Rambam says, chayav lehisvados. Thank you. A person is obligated...
It's mine. I'll leave when I get home.
Oh, sure?
No fork. Oh,
that's a knife.
I'm imagining eating with a knife. It doesn't work so well. So what is the obligation then? If it's not the obligation to do tshuva, which it might be, and this is just a central point, what is vidui? How would you translate the word vidui?
Confessing verbally.
Right, verbally confessing. So my question is, for the Rambam, why is that so essential? That might even be the primary mitzvah. Chayav lehisvados, for the Rambam says, we absolutely must recite it verbally. And then the Rambam in Perek Beis, when he tells you what are the steps of tshuva, the Rambam tells you, we must verbalize the process of stop doing what we're doing, regret that we did what we did, and accept upon ourselves we're not going to do it anymore. We have to say it! And I'm trying to figure out why. Why are the words? Why does the Rambam say, chayav lehisvados, a person needs to verbalize it? That's what I want to understand tonight. And hopefully this appreciation, this understanding, is actually going to have a practical takeaway in how we lead our lives. That's question number one. There is a phrase that some of you may have been familiar with. It's also a tune. It appears the Navi describes to us this very interesting vision in our minds. The pasuk says, "Kehu imachem devarim v'shuvu el Hashem." Take with yourselves words and come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It could be take with yourself things, but it probably means take with yourself words. What does that mean? Take with yourself words. Kehu imachem devarim v'shuvu el Hashem. What is that trying to convey?
Words create change.
Okay. Words create change. I want to try to figure out how
Hashem
words.
Spoke. And
ah! The amazing.
Came into existence.
Beautiful.
I just learned that yesterday. That's why I came.
Where did you learn it?
I was learning something about Baruch Shamar. And
okay.
One of the phrases in Baruch Shamar explained that when Hashem spoke, the world came into existence. So that just.
You've heard of this?
I'm saying the phrase Baruch Omer Bosa.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Awesome. So I want to go back to those words. Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Naasu, what you're alluding to, that Hashem created the world ba'asara ma'amoros, with 10 statements. God doesn't need to make statements, but he did. He obviously is trying to teach us something, so we're going to come back to that in a second. I want to shift gears for one more question. And that is the question of affect, of feeling. All right? So let's play a quick word association game. I'm going to say a word. You're going to say an adjective, the first thing that comes to mind. Repentance. Affect. What feeling comes to mind?
Repentance. An adjective for?
An adjective for a feeling.
Feeling bad. That's
feeling bad. Okay. What's kind of the same thing?
Feeling bad is the same thing as saying repentance.
Okay, good. So not only is feeling bad a description of repentance, you're saying those two are synonymous. Yeah?
Sorry.
Regret.
Opportunity.
Opportunity.
That's not an adjective, but...
No, okay. It's not really a feeling, but it's a perspective, yeah?
I would say wanting to be better.
Wanting to be better? Adjective. What's an adjective you would think of? Like blue,
I just,
hairy?
Sorry. I'm just thinking the word forgive. That's all.
Okay, forgive. So that's also a good word. So we kind of got like a split here between how we feel. You assume that not only is tshuva something that's so difficult. Come on in, guys. Not only is it so difficult, why don't you grab seats? It's something that is associated with a negative feeling. That's the way you got it. Welcome.
Thank you.
Don't worry. You didn't miss anything. All right, maybe you did, but we'll catch you up right now. We're talking about the centrality of vidui, of the verbal declaration on Yom Kippur. We're talking about the centrality of words, the power of words. And now we're addressing how we feel about tshuva and how oftentimes tshuva is associated with something that is negative, that pulls us in a kind of a sad direction. So far, we're on the same page. What's amazing is that if you look, this man, it's a great picture. How many of you know who this is?
It says it.
Yeah, who is he? Yes, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. So he was, anybody know when he lived? I'll give you a hint, it was after the Rambam. Right before the founding of the State of Israel. He died in 1935. He was born and raised and taught in Eastern Europe. And then in 1904, he came to Israel. He became the rabbi of Yafo. And then after World War I, he moved to Yerushalayim. He became the first chief rabbi of the modern land of Israel. Rav Kook was a brilliant Talmud Chacham and a very important, influential gadol, in that he wrote on many areas of Torah. In Halacha, he has a responsa. He wrote on Talmud. He wrote on all areas of Machshava. Rav Kook wrote a small treatise called Oros HaTshuva, Lights of Tshuva. And in there, Rav Kook talks about something really interesting. And that is that through the process of tshuva, even though the initial feeling of tshuva is associated with something that is negative or painful or sorrowful, the core feeling of tshuva is one of happiness, a feeling of kind of elated pleasantness. And the truth is, many of us even experience this. How many of us go to shul on Yom Kippur? Did we ever pay attention that there are two kind of elements in music that have a different tone to them? There are two keys. There is the major key, and then there is the minor key. Right? What would be the difference between a major key and a minor key? Not asking to sing it, yes?
Happy and sad.
Right. So which key does this go belong to? Ah, what's that?
Major
key. We sin, we stole, we were horrible, we were terrible, we were disastrous. Did you ever think about that?
Now I am.
Right? Seriously weird. Right? Seriously weird. Why are we so happy?
We're happy that Hashem's giving us the opportunity to like basically wipe everything away from ourselves, but it's also hard because reading people negatively associated with it is because that's, I think, one of, like you said, why we have to verbalize it, because people have a hard time, like in general, like think, like realizing that they did something wrong in themselves. Once you verbalize it, it's like a real, it's not just like thinking in your head.
Beautiful. So you mentioned a few items here. One is that when we use words, we concretize things. They go from just the abstract thought to something that is real and measurable and concrete. So that's one element. And the other element about the happiness factor, and this is kind of what we're alluding to, is that this is an incredible gift. That even though it does hurt when we look ourselves in the mirror and realize the areas that we need to grow, we realize this is a very unusual opportunity. Imagine I had a stick of gum. What kind of gum? Five gum, let's say. Five gum is very good. Good, right? You had a stick of five gum. Could I ask you, could I have that gum?
Sure, if you want it.
Would I want to chew somebody else's chewed gum? Right? That's really nasty. That's really gross. Right? Imagine you took a stick of gum and then you chewed it and then you offered it to somebody else. And you told them, no, I'm so sorry I chewed that gum. I really want you to have it. I feel so bad. I promise I'll never chew your gum again. Does it help? But in the world of tshuva, it helps. The Ribbono Shel Olam gives us the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. There is one name that is Hashem. Yud Kei Vav Kei. And then it says the same name again, Yud Kei Vav Kei. I am Hashem before we made a mistake. Hashem says, I am Hashem right after you made a mistake. Meaning, I am the same Hashem. And that when we go through the process of tshuva, we literally recreate it, kivyachal to God, as if it never was. That's why we say, Ki imcha hasalicha lamanti vorei. You say it in the chakras before the Berachos Kriyas Shema during Aseres Mei Tshuva, Ki imcha hasalicha lamanti vorei. Slicha means you forget it ever happened. It is as if that piece of gum was unchewed and was brand new. That's why we have a tradition that tshuva came before the world. Because in our world, that's not possible. It's not possible to chew a piece of gum and then unchew it. But for the Rabbona Shalom, it's possible. It's possible to literally recreate ourselves. That is so amazing. Of course we're going to sing about that. Of course we're going to feel so great. Because yesterday, when we did that thing that disappointed ourselves, we knew there was something missing. We knew we lost ourselves. We knew we were distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we felt sad. Now, by recreating ourselves, we feel actually much better. So even though there is an initial element of tshuva of feeling bad, the kind of the trajectory, the far-reaching trajectory of tshuva is we feel so much better. Because now we're new. We undid the past. How do we do it? By recreating. How do you create? How did Hashem create?
Through words.
Through words. What did Hashem do? What did He say? Vayomer Elokim, Hashem said, let there be so and so, such and such, yehi or. Let there be light. And there was light. So do we realize that when we use words in tshuva, k'chu imachem dvarim, take our words and return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what that means is that by the use of words, we are actually recreating ourselves. We would say in halachic terminology, we're like a bria chadasha, a new creation. Now I understand very well why the mitzvah of tshuva for the Rambam surrounds vidui, because everything else goes on in our heart. We don't recreate ourselves with thought. We recreate ourselves with words. Through those words, we're new. I have this great vidui packet. It's like super old school. I don't know when it's from. It was first published in 1975. Even I wasn't born in 1975. This old vidui packet from growing up, and it includes, it's very helpful because it includes translations of all the different al-chaits and all the ashamdus. It makes it very kind of personal, so if you have a chance to get it, I find it's very meaningful. But in the beginning of this book, this is the 7th edition. There is one little box here. Do you want to read that for us? What does it say in that box?
Important observation. At least 194 times on Yom Kippur, we shall confess our sinning through speech.
Wow. That's a lot. Because now we understand that the power of speech has the capacity to create. And so that when we misuse that power of speech, we're actually being, unfortunately, very destructive. If we think about the impact, the negative effect of speech, there is this guy who is a member of the Royal Society of Medicine. His name is Martin Teicher. And he did research, Rachmana Litzlan, on people who were abused, children who were abused. And you know what he said? He said, I want to find something out. We all know that, God forbid, physical abuse is indescribably devastating for a child. And Rachmana Litzlan, sexual abuse, indescribably, unbelievably destructive. So he was wondering, well, what happens if a child, if a person, a young person, Rachmana Litzlan, grows up in a home where there's verbal abuse? He said, there's not a lot of research. But what he found is mind-blowing, that verbal abuse also has, similar to physical abuse, deep effects and can leave long-lasting scars on a child. You might say, oh, it's just words. You know, there's a really, and I hate to use this word, but I have to, there's a really stupid thing that people tell kids. You know what they say? What do they say? But
words will never hurt.
Right. Have you guys heard that?
Yeah.
That is literally the dumbest thing you can ever tell somebody. Because it's quite the opposite. Somebody breaks your bone. Baruch Hashem, there's medicine today. You can go to the local forget what they call the foot surgeon. What's that? Orthopedist. Yes, thank you. You go to the orthopedist, and they'll heal you. But if somebody says something that mamish hurts you deep down in your neshama, that's so much more damaging. It's so much more difficult to undo that. Words have a huge impact on other people. But you know what's interesting? They don't just have an impact on other people. They have an impact on ourselves. There's a woman. Her name is Susan Smalley. She's a PhD in behavioral genetics. Pretty serious stuff. In the UCLA. She's very into mindfulness. She quotes some research. Scientists studied the following. That just speaking certain words affected how you live your life. In the research, people who heard sentences about elderly people caused them to walk more slowly. Individuals who read words of, quote, loving kindness showed increases in self-compassion, improved mood, and reduced anxiety. Just by saying the words, not by doing anything. Because the words that we say, they literally have the capacity of creation, of bria. So they affect other people, but they don't just affect other people, they affect us. That's on the negative side. But what about the positive side? Think about the incredible power that words have. My wife, she has an uncle who is a principal. He's been a principal in different schools. So I'm not going to give away too many details with this story. But in one particular school, he was the principal. And there was a girl who came to the school, younger than you guys, in elementary school. Elementary school girl who came into the school, joined as a new member of a blended family. So it was a complicated family dynamic at home. And in school, it was even more complicated. Because of the way that the family dynamic was playing out, there were a lot of kids who were friends with other people in the family and not her. And this new kid in the school was essentially ostracized by her peers. And our uncle called this girl in one day because he was concerned about her. And he said, I've noticed and I've heard that you are being ostracized and alienated by the other classmates, by the other girls in the class. It must be very difficult. How are you coping? How are you managing? What can we do? So the girl looked at him with 100% candor, and so the truth is, it's very sad and it's very hard for me. But a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in the lunchroom by myself, and another girl came over to me. This girl came over to me, and she sat down, and we had lunch together, and she just sat with me, and we were just talking. And when she got up, she said to me, "Don't worry, I'll always be your friend." And the girl said to the principal, it was that lunch and those words that enabled her to come to school every day. Because one girl said to her, "Don't worry, I'll be your friend." So that's how she comes to school. Because the ability to give somebody chiyus comes from your words. Ever go to a Jewish wedding and you wonder why it is that under the chuppah, they say the bracha of Asher Yatzar es Ha'adam B'Tzalmo, and then Yotzer Ha'adam. You've been to Jewish weddings. Why do they say Yotzer Ha'adam at a wedding? Because through the words that are recited under the chuppah, this couple is created. They create an identity as a married couple. They create a new identity for themselves. That happens through words. Through the words of Hare At Mekudeshes Li. If a man says that to a woman and he gives her something that's a Shava Pruta, it's the words that happen that create that transition. Because the transition is going from what we call Machshava or Dvarim Shebelev to reality. let's say I decide, let's say I have an RV at home. I don't have an RV, but let's say I had one. I have an RV, which would be cool. I would love to have an RV, but it doesn't get prioritized. You know what I'm saying? And I wouldn't use it very often, let's be honest. But it would be a fun thing. If I had an RV and I said to you, oh, you know what? The time has come. I need to sell my RV. And I don't tell you that the reason that I'm selling the RV is because I'm going to go on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. And then I sell you the RV. I come back to you 2 weeks later. I say, oh, I'd like the RV back. You say, what do you mean? I said, well, I only sold you the RV because I was planning on making Aliyah. But when I changed my mind and my plans changed, I can't go on Aliyah. I'd like to buy my RV back. I'd like it back. And you can have the money back. Is that binding? Is that true that I can just say, oh, I'd like the RV back because I was planning on going to Israel? Why not?
Because he already told me to sell it to him.
But I was thinking I was only selling it to him on the condition that I was going to Israel. But what?
You didn't say it.
Yeah, that's called Dvarim Shebalev, Einam Dvarim. The fact that it's going on in my heart, I feel bad, I'm sorry, but it's binding. What if I say to you, I sell you my RV on condition that I go on Aliyah? Then what happens? Story. Why is it a different story?
Because he said that it's on a condition. He's buying it knowing he might not get to keep it.
Okay. So what was the difference between the first case and the second case?
I mean, like a condition of... Yes. You used word, but there's a word I'm looking for.
Like verbal statement.
Right. You verbalized the condition or the caveat, however, whatever.
Condition.
Right? But it's because I verbalized it, because Dvarim Shebalev, something that's going on in my heart, that's not a davar. That's not concrete. What creates in the world are words. That's why when man was created, Vayipach Ba'apav Nishmas Chaim, when we were blown in the breath of life, Onkelos translates that as Ruach Mamalala, a speaking spirit. So we started thinking about Kehui machem dvarim and vidui and the power of words. Well, now we realize it, Taka, really is very weighty. I think this is what you had in mind when you started by saying that words have creative capacity, right? This is what you would have said. Yeah. I cut you off.
Yeah, basically.
Sorry.
It's okay.
But that's essentially what it is. And that's what Chazal say, ba'asar ma'amaros nivra ha'olam. The world was created with 10 statements. So now that we understand that tshuva is the capacity to recreate ourselves, to become a bria chadasha, to become a new creation, it's literally as if all those things never happened. And quite the opposite, we kind of leapfrog forward and all the things that we made mistakes propel us even to a greater level if we're doing tshuva me'ava. So now we can realize that Yom Kippur is really one of those happy, beautiful, wonderful days. And that the process of tshuva should build us up with the understanding and the belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to succeed and to use our words to rebuild our lives and the world around us. So the takeaway that we're thinking about perhaps this year in this context is how in the coming year can I make sure that my words have this impact? That I create a positive world for myself and for the people around me. How can we do that? What are the words that we can use? Many of us in this room, I suspect, have cell phones. Cell phones? You guys text? And other things? I don't know what I don't have a smartphone, so my limit is texting. It's good. I like that. Imagine what it would mean to text somebody who wasn't necessarily in the in crowd to let them know about something that's going on. Or to make a comment in somebody in the hallway and say, oh, you know, they have new green highlights or something. Oh, I like your highlights. They look so nice. You know, what impact the power of words that we have has on other people, and of course of how much it's going to impact us. But think about how the coming year, all of these shortcomings in this pamphlet, all the 194 things, can all be transformed through the tshuva process to give us a chance to start from scratch, to be new. We can really apply this in our lives. We send a message to somebody, say, hey, good Shabbos, somebody's out of school. How you feeling? You okay? You should let them know that you care about them. You know, that if they disappear tomorrow, it would matter to you. How do you do that? You do that with words. Right? Of course, you guys know this better than I do, because there's a lot of talk these days about online bullying and cyberbullying and, you know, trashing people on social media. But think about the opposite. Think about how you can utilize the technology that you have when it's used responsibly, how to really build somebody up and make someone feel good. And that's one of the milas about texting is you don't have to pick up the phone and make that awkward phone call. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to make a whole phone call. You just send somebody a text. Say, you know, hope you have a good Shabbos. You know, I missed you in school thinking about you. Or, you know, that answer you gave was that really helped me in class. Or you can find something. But what we don't realize sometimes is that those few words, those could be like the Asar Ma'amaros Shenivra Olam. You could build somebody's world from that. I'm going to close with one story for you guys. It's a beautiful, powerful, powerful story. There's a professor. Her name is Deborah Tannen. The book is called Talking Voices, Repetition, Dialogue, and Imagery in Conversational Discourse. She's an expert on talking, on conversation. That's what her expertise is. Amazing story. My great aunt had a love affair when she was in her 70s. Obese, balding, her hands and legs misshapen by arthritis, she did not fit the stereotype of a woman romantically involved. But she was, by a man also in his 70s, who lived in a nursing home, but occasionally spent weekends with her in her apartment. In trying to tell me what this relationship meant to her, my aunt told me of a conversation. One evening, she had dinner at the home of friends. When she returned to her home that evening, her man friend called. In the course of their conversation, he asked her, "What did you wear?" When she told me this, she began to cry. "Do you know how many years it's been since anyone asked me what I wore?" That's Kechui Machem Devarim. You can literally give somebody Chayim. You can literally be Mechaya someone with one sentence, with one phrase, with one word. So our opportunity, among many, everybody's going to find their thing. Our opportunity is not just to find the words of the things that we didn't say right. It's to use that as the capacity to recreate ourselves and to use words that are not negative, but positive, that are the vayitzer, that are the building blocks of creating a new identity, the bria chadasha for ourselves and even for those around us. And in that merit, hopefully, we could take that new trajectory for the coming year and be blessed with a Gemara Chasima Tova. Thank you all for coming. Have a Gemara Tov. My pleasure.
So why did the Rambam say when did he
come? Oh, so that's a big debate. It could be, like somebody earlier alluded to, it could be that the Rambam thinks that tshuva itself, it's difficult to pin down what the action of tshuva is. Tshuva is the movement of returning to Hashem. It could be that the Rambam thinks you can't really command someone to do a spiritual movement, but you can define the action of speaking as the vidui. So even though the Rambam in the koteret, in the headline, said it's a mitzvah to return, when he gives you the specifics, the specs of that mitzvah, he says, when you do that return, which is expected of you, so then you have to say the words. That's one answer. Another answer that others give is, obviously, every spiritual person is going to want to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that drive is going to come innately. And so the Rambam's Chiddush is, even though that drive is coming innately, we want to make sure that you verbalize it according to these. And then there's a third opinion, this is a small minority opinion, that the Rambam doesn't think that, it's kind of similar to the first, that he doesn't think that the concept of tshuva itself is a mitzvah, which is difficult because the first, the koteret, but the Rambam thinks that the vidui is the mitzvah. So that's kind of similar to the first answer. But the simple understanding, I think, is that the Rambam tells you that you need to return. And in the process of return, it is essential to verbalize it. Make sense?
Yep.
All right.